And the one word that struck out, you know, well, all three of those words, strength, efficiency, and wholeness, struck out at me. But the one word that struck out more than anything else was wholeness. And you just look at people who live today, and they're just not whole. They're dealing with situations maybe from their past, or maybe they're dealing with situations in life that have affected them and have caused them not to be whole.
Welcome to Anchored in Jesus, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Pittsburgh Layman's Bible Institute, author, and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. We thank you for joining us today for the first half of Good Looking Out. So let's join Dr. Glaze for the first half of Good Looking Out.
So we're going to dive into it this morning in 2 Samuel chapter 9, and we'll be reading the whole chapter this morning. 2 Samuel chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. And David said, "Is there any who is left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son who is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Who is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar." Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did obeisance. And David said unto Mephibosheth, and he answered, "Behold, thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat at my table continually." And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou should look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, "I have given unto thy master's son all that pertaineth to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall always eat at my table." And Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, "According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do." "As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat regularly at the king's table and was lame in both of his feet. I remember there was an occasion when myself and Reverend Jeff Angel and Deacon Bill Moore, who was here at the time, we were planning a ministry to men. We were going to have a retreat, and we met up at one of the restaurants and sat there and began to talk about this retreat, this men's retreat that we were going to do. And we sat there probably for about 2 hours, you know, not only talking about the retreat, but also fellowshipping. And at the table next to us was these young guys. And they looked like, you know, they might have been in their early 20s. and they had all the bling. You know, they had the big sports hat, baseball hat, football hat, whatever it was, cocked to the side, and they had the gold chains and the rings, and they were eating dinner also. And so because we were still there, one of the guys, both of the guys left, and as they were leaving, Deacon Moore, he looked over on the table, and one of the guys had left his sunglasses over there and was getting ready to walk out the door. And Deacon Moore got his sunglasses, and he said, yo, bro, you left your glasses. And the guy came and got his glasses, and he said to Bill, he said, good looking out, dog. And I wonder, as we look at our story today, if Mephibosheth, here he was, crippled, in a place called Lo-Debar, and David wants to show kindness to somebody in Saul's house, so David calls Mephibosheth and says, look, you can come, and we're going to restore the land of your grandfather Saul, and we're going to allow you, we're going to give you 20 servants, and we're going to allow you to eat at the king's table every day. And I wonder if in the back of Mephibosheth's mind, if he didn't say, good looking out, dog. Good looking out. You know, and I thought about the fact that isn't it good to know that somebody's looking out for you? That somebody has your back. You know, one of the things that I appreciate about my wife is that my wife got my back. You know, I know that when I'm not around, that my heart safely trusts in my wife because I know that she's going to watch out for me. You know, the other thing, I know when we had that situation that was going on a couple years ago where people were writing letters and all this kind of stuff, you know, I found out that not only did my wife have my back, but my daughters had my back too. And they was ready to protect their dad. Now they was ready to go to blows now, Jack. But it's good to know that somebody's looking out for you. It's good to know that you can go to somebody and say, good looking out, dog. Good looking out. Thank you for getting my back. And we see that here in this story in 2 Samuel chapter 9, that David asked the question, you know, is there anybody that I can show kindness to? If we look at, let me find my scripture here. If we look at, I believe it's in 1 Samuel, when David had made a covenant with Jonathan, and he said that he was going to take care of all those who would come up in his house. David said that, look, you know, you and I have this covenant that if anything happens to me, that's in 1 Samuel chapter 20. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 20. And in 1 Samuel chapter 20, look at verses 14 through 16. And here David and Jonathan are talking, and he says, and thou not only while yet I live shall show kindness, the kindness of the Lord, that I die not, but also that thou cut not off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, even everyone from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. So there was this covenant that David and Jonathan made, and Jonathan knew that David one day would be the king. And so he said, look, when you come to the kingship and you rule the country, and if I'm gone, you know, I pray that you would remember my house and that you would show kindness to the people of my house. And so in 2 Samuel chapter 9, the scripture says that David began to meditate and he began to think and he remembered the covenant. That's what it said in verse 1. Look at verse 1. And David said, is there yet any who is left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake. So David wants to honor this covenant. And so he calls one of Saul's servants, and the servant's name is Ziba. And he asks Ziba, is anybody in the house of Saul that I can honor? And Ziba says, yeah, there's one guy down there. His name is Mephibosheth. Now, I had to practice saying that name over and over again. You know, I was trying to think of how we could shorten the name. You know how sometimes, I know back in the day when you had friends that you couldn't pronounce their name, you know, you say, hey, Z, what's happening, Bo? You know, or something like that. You know, it's, you know, because you're trying to shorten. I said, well, maybe we could say Meth, or maybe we could call him Bo, or maybe we could call him Chef. I said, well, let me just practice it and say Mephibosheth. And so now I got it. So if I if I stumble over it as we go through the sermon, it won't be because I haven't practiced saying this this word. So he says that there is a guy down there who is in the house of Maker named Mephibosheth. And the thing about this Mephibosheth is that he is lame in both feet. Now, what happened was that when Saul and Jonathan were in battle, that the enemy captured them, and both of them, as a result, Saul committed suicide and Jonathan was killed, but both of them died as a result of that. Now, you got to keep in mind, as you read the Bible, what is the next thing that happens? That if the enemy comes in and kills the king, then what's the next thing that they want to do? Well, they want to kill all the sons of the king and all the what? All the grandchildren of the king. Why? Because these are individuals that have a rightful claim to the throne. So Mephibosheth's nurse got wind that that Jonathan and Saul had been killed in the battle. So, you know, there's some controversy here as I was reading the commentaries and reading the scripture. I'm not exactly sure how it happened, but the nurse picks up Mephibosheth, who was 5 years old. And the Bible says that that she was fleeing because she knew that they were coming to kill all the descendants of Saul and Jonathan. So she takes Mephibosheth and begins to run. Now, the scripture says that he fell and became lame. Most commentary says that the nurse dropped him. So I'm not sure what happened, but as she's fleeing, whether she was pulling him by the hand or whether she was carrying him, Mephibosheth falls to the ground and becomes lame in both feet. And so as a result of that, he goes to this place called Lodebar. And I'll be saying a little bit more about that in a second. He goes to this place called Lodebar, and he's down there in this house of this unknown individual that we've never heard of before. So Ziba says to David, he says, look, yeah, there is a guy down in Lodebar, and his name is Mephibosheth, and he is Saul's grandson, the son of Jonathan. And so he says, well, bring him here. So Ziba goes down, and he gets Mephibosheth. Now, you got to keep in mind, David's king, right? So Mephibosheth knows what? That he is a descendant of Saul. So what is the first thing that Mephibosheth is going to think? That David's going to kill me. He found me out, and now he's going to kill me because he knows that I'm a descendant to the throne. But look what it says in verse 7. Look what David says to him, because he knows that Mephibosheth is concerned. And David said unto him, fear not. So the first thing that David has to do is put him at peace, because he knows that this thought is on his mind. He says, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and restore all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat at my table continually. And so he says, look, that not only am I going to take you from Lodebar, and not only am I going to restore all the land that your grandfather Saul had, he said, but every day you will have a seat at the king's table. Every meal that we sit down to dine at, you will be able to come and sit down and eat at my table. And David gave him all of the sons of Ziba and all of the servants of Ziba to go out and take care of all the possessions and all the property that David had given to Mephibosheth. He gave him servants to go take care of it. You're talking about restoration. You're talking about somebody looking out. You're talking about somebody getting hooked up. This guy got hooked up. You know, when God hooks a brother up, he does it right. Oh, yeah. When God hooks a brother up, he does it right. Restoration of the land, a place at the table, and servants to take care of the land. All because David wanted to show this kindness to Mephibosheth. And as we look at Mephibosheth, the first thing that I want to point out is that here was an individual that was lame or crippled in his feet. Now, in the Bible, when we look at people who had physical handicaps, we see that they had two issues. First of all, most people with physical handicaps were beggars. And you can, you know, read, you know, scriptures there in Mark chapter 10, Luke chapter 10, and John chapter 9. Most of these individuals had to beg for a living because they weren't able to function with the rest of the working society. And they were laid at the mercy a lot of times. Their parents, if they were still alive, maybe had disowned them, or maybe their parents had been killed. So these individuals were forced to have to be beggars. And the second thing we see about these individuals is that they were dependent upon others. They were totally dependent upon somebody else. You remember what it says about Lazarus, when Jesus gave that story parable in Luke chapter 16, where it says that Lazarus was this beggar, and what happened? They had to bring him and do what? Lay him at the rich man's gate every day. You remember the guy that was paralyzed in his legs, and they wanted to get him to Jesus? And remember what they had to do? They had to tear the roof off. No, I'm just kidding. They had to tear the roof off the house, right? They took the roof off the house, and they picked the guy up, and they let him down so that Jesus could heal him. So these individuals that were crippled, you know, they were absolutely dependent upon somebody else. So here we have Mephibosheth, who most likely was a beggar, and maybe he was begging in this guy's house. He was staying there during the day, and maybe, you know, at night, and maybe during the day he was going out begging, but definitely he was dependent upon other people. And as I began to think about Mephibosheth, two thoughts came to my mind, and this is how it relates to us. First of all, he was crippled. Now, when we say crippled, and when I say crippled in this message, you know, I'm not talking about, even though it's talking about here, a physical deformity, all right? I'm talking about, you know, people who have been crippled emotionally. And that there are, you know, the longer that I live and the longer that I pastor, I see so many people that are crippled emotionally. And you know, I thought about, you know, people that are crippled. And what does it mean to be crippled? And I looked up this definition in Webster's Dictionary, and it says to deprive of capability for service. Now watch this. Or of strength, efficiency, or wholeness. And the one word that struck out, you know, well, all three of those words, strength, efficiency, and wholeness, struck out at me. But the one word that struck out more than anything else was wholeness. And you just look at people who live today, and they're just not whole. They're dealing with situations maybe from their past, or maybe they're dealing with situations in life that have affected them and have caused them not to be whole. Maybe you've been crippled by a relationship. You've been in a relationship, and it was a bad relationship, and it just kind of left you crippled. It left you, efficient as far as being whole. It zapped some of your strength away. It took away some of your efficiency. Maybe you have been crippled by illness. Maybe there's been an illness that touched your body. And it's kind of left you. And I know, more than anybody else, you know, what it's like to be crippled by illness and how that can, you know, in biblical counseling, we talk about life-dominating problems. And what is a life-dominating problem? It's a problem that dominates every area of your life. It dominates your social life. It dominates your physical life. It dominates your financial life. It dominates your emotional life. I tell you, when I think about finances, man, you know, doctor, and every time you go, you got to make a co-payment. Every time you go to the doctor, you got to make a you got to come off the hip with a co-payment. Not only, you know, getting in your car and having to drive across town and gas being $3.75 a gallon, and so you know you're looking at, you know, how many miles does it take to go over here and come back, and then you get bills in the mail that your insurance don't cover, and financially it begins to dominate your life. A life dominating problem dominates your relationships, and it causes you to be, you know, crippled in your relationships. So you can be crippled by an illness. You can be crippled by somebody that's hurt you. Maybe somebody said something to you. Maybe somebody did something to you that hurt you, and it left you like Mephibosheth, not physically crippled, but it left you emotionally crippled and just zapped something out of you. Maybe you've been crippled, and I find there's a lot of people today that have been crippled by addictions. That they are addicted to some substance, they are not emotionally whole, that they are dependent upon crack or heroin or alcohol, you know, that they can't function without these things. They have been crippled by addiction. Maybe you have been crippled by a loss. You lost something that was near and dear to you, and it's just grabbed a hold of your life. Maybe you lost a loved one. Maybe you went through a horrific divorce. Maybe you lost a job. No matter what the case is, you know, this thing has left you crippled. It's left you emotionally wounded. It's left you to be deprived of the capability of strength, of efficiency, or of wholeness. It's taken something away from you. Maybe you, like Mephibosheth, if his nurse dropped him, that you've been crippled due to no fault of your own. Maybe it's the result of somebody mishandling you. Maybe it's the result of somebody overlooking you, somebody neglecting you, and it's been no fault of your own that you've been crippled. Or maybe you've been crippled due to your own fault. You know, I have a expression that I use all the time. I say, I looked in the mirror, and I saw the enemy, and we as they. And sometimes, you know, we want to blame things on other people, but my brothers and sisters, sometimes we are our own worst enemies. And so these crippling situations that we end up in, you know, it may be even due to our neglect, our selfishness, our egotistic, self-centric individualism. But, you know, we find ourselves in these situations. And, you know, there's one thing I found out, that whenever you get crippled, and when you get crippled, there's always some baggage that goes with that. That when you get crippled, there's baggage that you pull.
Thank you for joining us today on Anchored in Jesus. Tune in next time for the conclusion of Good Looking Out. If you would like to request an audio copy or the notes of today's message, Good Looking Out, you can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org and request Good Looking Out. That's anchoredinjesus.org and request Good Looking Out. or call us at 877-831-5060. When you visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, you can view many of the other teachings by Dr. Glaze. Dr. Glaze is the author of 7 books. For more information about these resources and how to order, visit anchoredinjesus.org or call 877-831-5060. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you would like to make a financial contribution, please visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or send it to Anchored in Jesus Ministries at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. Once again, that website is anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send your financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus Ministries at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. It's through your prayers and gifts that we remain on the air. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and an anchor for the soul. As we conclude today's broadcast, let me remind you, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.